you were paying attention, I'm sure you remember the third song we sang, "O Come Let Us Worship." And one of those phrases in there was worship with singing. And if you know me, I enjoy singing. And probably my weakness is singing without really thinking about the words, like singing without worshiping. But singing is probably one of my, maybe it's not a fair way to say that, but worshiping and singing is so enjoyable and it's powerful. And I love singing and worshiping. So I'd like to sing another song. We're going to begin worship here, continuing with worship with number 705. And then we'll also end with a song as well at the end. So turn to number 705.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Self and pride, I now surrender, Lord, in me abide.
Thank you. We're going to take a test this morning, a test in regard to our commitment to Christ. What do you think of when you think of a test? Probably you think of school times. What is the purpose of a test? And what is the goal of a test? There are multiple meanings of the word test or reasons we would use test. Generally speaking, when we take a test or when we are testing something, we're trying to gain an understanding of what something is, what someone's understanding is, or the quality of something. We are familiar with school exams and tests that measure our understanding and abilities. School children, you know all about those kinds of tests. School starts here in a few weeks. You will have more quizzes and more tests. Teachers will quickly know where a student is at by the results of a test. Teenagers and into adult years, we're still taking tests, maybe to get a diploma or a certification on something. Driver's tests are a big thing to most everyone at some point or other in our teenage years. We want to pass the test so we can get a driver's license. In the medical world, physicians perform tests to diagnose a specific ailment and so on. And there are so many other so-called tests we do in our minds at times that hardly seem like tests. Maybe we just analyze something. It's a thought process of analyzing, and we test many things to see if they are legitimate or not. And sometimes it is very hard to get accurate results, especially in the day and age we live in, with endless information and ideas, and also the new world of AI, fake things, and so on. Maybe it's not really fair to call some of those things tests, because we tend to jump to conclusions or form opinions before we really took the needed steps to achieve accurate results. There's one sure thing that we must not lose sight of as we assess the things of life, as we assess our personal walk of life, and that is God's Word, the final authority and answer key to really every test. Without the Word of God, without the aid of the Spirit, without a brotherhood and all of those things that God's Word lays out for us, we will fail the greatest test of all when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. Maybe it's a little cheap to call that a test, because the real testing is now. How are we doing? That day is judgment. You might wonder where I'm going with the idea of the test. Well, I believe that God's Word will show us where we stand before God. Wouldn't it be good to evaluate my life and see if it really is what I say it is? We could be coming at it from a couple different angles. Maybe I struggle with assurance and want to know for sure that I am on the right path. Or maybe I'm a bit careless and need a test to show me where I am missing it. Or perhaps I don't fully grasp or even care to grasp the distance between myself and God. Maybe I need a wake-up call. Am I really that far from God? Well, I believe that God's Word can test us. We can take a test, so to speak, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, God can show us where we really are. And He can help us know and understand where we need to be, what we must do to be a true born-again believer. Jesus came to save, and He also came to keep us saved. I'm sure you would agree with me that the world is far from God, and that gap seems to be getting much larger, or so much more bold and arrogant about the things other than God. Along with that terrible reality, there is also another reality that is hitting us harder than we care to admit. I believe Christians who would not pass the test. So that is my burden, especially this morning, for myself and for all of us, to test our sincerity, our love for Christ. How do we know? Well, the famous words of Jesus in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is the simple answer, you could say, and we like to use that as our answer generally. We like general answers because it doesn't require as much commitment or thought. I believe in God. I love Him. And then fail in so many ways of actually proving it. Well, I want to look at the book of 1 John this morning. Let me turn there. 1 John. We're going to read a good portion of this here and there. I was focusing on chapter 2, but then discovered that I couldn't keep it there. There's so much truth and power in the book of 1 John, and I wish we could read all of it. We may end up reading most of it. All of God's Word is true, but sometimes the struggle is that God's Word says it so plainly. And what more do we have to say? I think that is the book of 1 John. So we're going to move through the book of 1 John and read verses in spots. I think we'll see very significant points that will test us and show us quite plainly whether we are committed to Christ. 1 John 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Am I walking in the light? We know what the opposite of light is. It's darkness and every evil work. Walking in the light is one of those first steps of turning towards God and understanding that God is the source of good. Turning toward the light is accepting truth. It is believing. Turning toward the light allows communication with God, fellowship with one another. In my understanding here, the fellowship it is talking about is fellowship with God. But opening up to the light also brings about fellowship and clear relationships in so many other ways. Walking in the light leaves no room for deception. No need to cover our tracks or try and correct the false rumors about us. Our life is an open book. If we walk in the light, it will speak for itself. Another verse later in chapter 4 says, if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Walking in the light is acknowledging God, who God is. Am I walking in the light? Next point is confession of sin. And that's starting at verse 8 of chapter 1, and then we'll read to verse 2 of chapter 2. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that does not desperately need the grace of Jesus. Humility and understanding the seriousness of our sin problem will be absolutely part of our prayer life. Confession to God, but also confession to others when we have wronged them, and also for a testimony of our allegiance to Christ. We won't care so much about proving our goodness and justifying our wrongs. We are undone and give it all to Jesus and allow him to clean it up. We may try to live a good life on our own, but without the surrender and confession of sin, God's forgiveness and his cleansing, the truth is not in us. It says it very plainly. That is a test. What am I holding on to? As Christians, we still need God's daily provision for a victorious life, and we must stay current so that we are not taken down again by the weights of sin. Confession of sin is an act, but it's also an attitude of the heart that allows God to do his work. There's a reminder for us in verse 2 that while such grace is bestowed upon us when we accept Christ, and the tremendous privilege it is, it does not make us any less in need of God's grace than any other sinner in the world. Christ came for the sins of the whole world, and it is extended to whoever will receive. And we all have sinned. So what is my view on the condition of my heart? Is it broken and open before God? Or am I hanging on to something and trying to prove that I'm okay? Next section of verses speak of the same words of Jesus we read earlier, the simple truth of keeping God's commandments. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. Let's read those. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Maybe this is a bit hard to understand exactly, but I think it is talking about the greatest commandments in the Bible. The first is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And the second is, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this really is no new commandments. It's a beginning, is what it's saying. The importance of loving God and loving each other. the closely connected link of loving God and loving a brother. It says very plainly here that unless we love a brother, we are in darkness. This should be a very soul-searching point. And interestingly enough, in the book of 1 John, I think it speaks more about loving our brother than any other single practical command. So it says so much about our life. It reveals the heart. It really is a foundational concept. There are some more verses we should read that relate to the thought of loving a brother. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. And then we'll jump into chapter 4. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Relationships are our life, and relationships can be challenging. We won't always see eye to eye, but when something goes wrong in a relationship, do we still show love? Do we try to see the other's point of view? Love will win, I'm certain, because the other root is darkness. Love will seek the good of our brother and seek to bring the best out. Love will seek restoration in the ways of truth and light. Love shows we are standing in the light. It doesn't have a mixed focus. Love as Jesus loved. Jesus went to the end of the earth for us, seeking the lost sheep. It uses some pretty strong language here that if we don't love our brother, we are a murderer, and this will bar us from heaven. Again, love as Jesus loved. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Laying down our lives for the brethren affects so many areas of our life. We're to love in deed and in truth. Our honest intentions and sincere intentions are shown through practical action. It talks about meeting the needs of our brother. It won't just be the temporal needs. It will go beyond that. We share our financial burdens, yes. Sometimes we share to meet emotional needs. We support in the spiritual battles. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Herein is our love made perfect. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. We love him because he first loved us. So we are understanding that one of the greatest tests of whether we are a sincere believer or not is whether there is love in our life. love for God and love for others. This kind of love must come from the source of love. We cannot expect to have perfected love without God changing our hearts, God indwelling us. How much thought have you given about perfect love casting out fear? I think there are at least two important things that we can evaluate and test ourselves on. When we are in God's love, there's peace. There's no need for terror or fear of judgment. There's safety and security. No doubts about being approved. The other thing we could think about in regard to love casting out fear is that when we have God's love within us, we love others too, no matter the cost. We don't need to fear betrayal or that they will take advantage of our love. Humans will do that to us, but our identity is in Christ. And when we are mistreated and taken advantage of, we still find the security and rest in God's love, God's perfect love. We love for the sake of loving. We show God's love and seek to show them the way of truth. Can you identify with trying to earn approval and the intense insecurity that brings? Perfect love casts out fear. Receive the love of God in your heart and share the love of God with others. No strings attached. Next point, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I think we talk of this often, but I also think it is very important that we do because it is a very significant threat to our zeal for Christ. I think it is fair to say that the pressures are higher all the time. Things were exceedingly sinful in the days before the flood. Things were exceedingly sinful since Sodom and Gomorrah. So I don't think that it does us good to compare necessarily that we have it so much worse or anything like that. But things are waxing worse and worse, just as the scriptures have said. Maybe we don't crave the gross sins of debauchery, but we really like what we have. They are things. Are things keeping us from the quiet times with God? Are things keeping us from fellow believers? Are things keeping us from witnessing for Christ? Are things stressing us out? And are things keeping us from trusting in God? Things are a distraction, and pray to God for direction in your life personally. It's not always the same pressures for each of us, but it is the same carnal nature and the same directional pull away from God. What consumes my time and energy the most? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Later on in chapter 5, two verses speak of overcoming the world. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we have overcome the world. The world must not be our attraction. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Should read those. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The spirit of the Antichrist. What is an Antichrist? It really speaks for itself in that it is anything or anyone that is against God. And I think we all would say that we aren't even close to that ourselves. We see it all around us, though. But what if we looked at it from this perspective that it is anything or anyone that tries to take God's place? Well, perhaps not all of God's place, but just some of it. We know we are not God, and we would never want to take the place of God, but we sure like to push our ways and try to tell God what we need, what he should do, justify scripture for our agendas, and so on. Well, some key signs of this spirit are outright denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Another is denying that Jesus, as God, came to earth in human flesh. Some of the more difficult ones are deception and offering substitutes. Deception, as we know it, appears to be right. It is clever, and our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So therefore, we must stick close to God and his word. Otherwise, we will be deceived. Go to the word. Allow God to show us in his word. Yes, there are fellow believers and leaders we can trust. Good books. But we must not blindly follow. We must know the scriptures. Search them out with the desire to know God better and the willingness to change as he leads. Substitutes are so prominent today, promoting ideas, promoting leaders, and even promoting values that take the place of God. God must be on the throne, and he only on the throne. Everything else must build upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Purity of life, chapter 2, verses 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Doing righteousness and purifying ourselves, becoming like Christ. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Little children, abide in him. Pure innocence and the desire from God, for God, from a little child is beautiful. We can have that kind of relationship with God, and that is another test for us. Are we comfortable with God? Living a pure life and loving the things of God is going to cause us to want to be with God, to want to be with the people of God. No insecurity or guilty feelings. A child not yet marred with wrong choices and the weight of accountability we covet. But if we are still wrestling with that, maybe our life is not as pure as it ought to be. We can have that same pureness and openness with God, just as a child with their father. Daddy, will you hold me? Daddy, will you show me? Daddy, will you read to me? Daddy, I love you. Purify yourselves even as he is pure. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 12 speak again of the importance of living it out, practicing righteousness. We either are of God or of the devil, that plain and simple. We are living in sin. We are living in defeat. The kingdom of God came to destroy the works of the devil, and so we are living in the defeat of sin. There's proof enough that we are not a follower of Jesus. Try the spirits, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's read that. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So many voices in the world today. We talked already about the Antichrist, and I suppose this carries similar thoughts. False prophets and false doctrine. These types of things come to us subtly. And maybe that is why we are so slow to change how we do things sometimes. I think that is good, but maybe that gives us a spirit that isn't willing to be tried. Walking with God is growing and continuing. We take steps in the right direction and perhaps then close the door to more of what God is asking of us. We need to open our minds to the scriptures. I think it mostly is saying that we need to be very aware of the spirit behind the things we hear and the things we do and promote. Are they of God? Good values without sound doctrine or the belief in Christ are empty. Should we fear all the voices and pressures? I don't think God wants us to be fearful. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. But he wants us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Search the scriptures, try the spirits, and be open to God. There must be no holding back when we know the right way to go, but we must be going in the will of God. Try the spirits. Assurance of salvation, chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. One of the greatest gifts that God has given to the believer is the assurance of salvation, of eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All these things that we talked about so far must be part of our Christian life. But in the midst of all this, the Spirit assures us. We can know. If we are struggling with the assurance of salvation, it is probably a good time to check our life factually and see how we are measuring up. Maybe we are following God sincerely, and we need to put aside the fear and accept the perfect love. God's love assures. Grasp it and follow on. All of these points are so important and good indicators of how we are doing with walking with God. Next one, guidance in prayer. Let's read verses 14 through 17, chapter 5 still. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we had the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. How is my prayer life? Am I praying in confidence? I like the song we sing sometimes, Try Love, Try Prayer, Try God. I'm not going to pick that song apart because I think it is a good song. But what is our first call, so to speak? What is our first try? I believe that sincere believers will have prayers on their lips and prayers in their hearts. Breathe prayer. Constant communion with God. Our frequent use of prayer or our infrequent use of prayer is a sure sign of how we are doing. Sincere believers will have reliance and confidence in prayer. They will hear and feel God as they communicate with him. Next point, and more or less the last point, and that is continuing on. In chapter 2, verses 24, I believe that was, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And then verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Sincere believers grow. They keep themselves from sin. Habitual sins are sins of the past. Believers walk in victory and in confidence in God. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us understanding. We know him that is true. We are in him. This is the true God and eternal life. If we don't continue on, we have lost the fight. All the good, in quotes, will never suffice. We must go with God. I think that continuing on is a struggle for all walks of life. Maybe we are apprehensive about taking the first steps even. of following Christ. Maybe we see too many believers who are not even following God's word. They say they do, but they're not following God's word. Maybe we are surrounded by midlife crises. Maybe we fought for long, hard years, and it feels like we've got nothing to show for it. Remember the assurances of God are true and real when we surrender our all, and we must keep on. Dropping it now means we have fought in vain. Keep the faith, brothers and sisters. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why this at the end? Well, the small things that take our attention away from God will lead us away from God. They will become the big things in our life, and God will no longer be our God. God is our God, and we must give him our undivided allegiance. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, we sang about that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We long for peace and assurance, so we open our hearts to God and let him do his work. When we open our heart to God like that and we allow him to do the work within us, we then can step forth in confidence. Isaiah 55, 12 and 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's close now by singing number 806, When Peace Like a River. Trust we can sing this song in confidence.